You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Haul Ash, and I'd like to kind of go left to right, and before I even read some of these scriptures, let me explain kind of where we're going. We still have tough times, we still have hard times, we still have challenges, but I think somewhere along the way, it is very important to stop and look back and say, am I where I was? No matter how discouraging, no matter up and down it's been, because you say, well, I'm down. Well, are you as far down now as you were when you started? Or if you tracked it, if you put it on a graph, if you've started to go up, even if you drop, did you drop below the point where you started, or did you drop and then you pulled back up and you drop and you pulled back up? We've all got ups and downs. We've all got struggles. But if you don't every once in a while stop and look back and see the extraordinary things that God has done in and through your life, then you can get very discouraged and say, nothing's happening. It's kind of like seeing a child. If you see a little baby when it's born and you were there and you moved out of town or you don't live in the same city, and then 10 years later you come back and go, wow, you've grown, and they start pinching you. You know, I will remember when you were born. You know, the old people that do that. And now we are the old people that do that, I've discovered. I can remember all this stuff. Well, a kid just is growing. They don't get it. They don't see the contrast. But if you are a Christian, let me start there. If you are genuinely a Christian, there's a point in your life where you understood that Jesus died for you, was buried and raised from the dead. You got eternal life and abundant life kicked in. And the scripture says that he finishes what he starts, that he's begun a good work, he's going to finish it. Then no matter what kind of disaster it may look like to you, he is in the process of changing you, and something had better be different. And if it's not, it really may be, it's just so gradual you can't tell the difference. Now, what is encouraging to me, there is progress. And some people, it's slower than others, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't gauge this. I can't kick you in the pants and make you grow. You can't pull a tree out of the ground. It has to grow at its own pace. Now, if you look in the scripture, there were times when things were devastating, terrible. People had died, terrible things had happened to Israel. Let's look at a few of these. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, and basically I'm jumping in here in verse 19, Tamar had been raped by a family member. And what does she do after this terrible thing has happened to her? Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Will there ever be a life for Tamar? Does anybody ever recover from being raped by her own family? And ends up the guy that raped her ends up getting killed by the family. And it's a disastrous day in the life of the family, but in Tamar's life as well. And you say, well, is there hope there? Does it ever go from ashes to anything else? Can she ever not have ashes on her head, be mourning? Can she ever put clothes on again that don't represent ripping her clothes means mourning, devastation? And every one of us has got something in our life, somewhere in our past, when something so terrible, so heinous happened to us or a family member, that if culturally we still did it, we'd have found ashes, dust, and put them on our heads. And sometimes today, you turn on the TV and you watch in the Middle East, and you'll say, well, what are those backward people doing? They're doing the same thing people did in the Bible 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And when somebody dies, they pick up dirt and they throw it and they hit themselves on the head. It's a sign of grief, of mourning. Something terrible has happened. Now, can you ever get past that? There are other places that talk about the laying in sackcloth and ashes. In Esther, they did that. Isaiah chapter 58, the passage they're talking about fasting. And he says it's to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Is that what it's all about? He asked. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 61. And I get emails, you know, recounting some of these challenges and progress along the way. And one of the individuals that sends me emails occasionally, kind of updating where they are in the process, has made reference recently to Isaiah 61 and how it has been an encouragement. And I'm going to pray the same thing for you and me today as we read this. Isaiah here in chapter 61, in verse 1, this is Isaiah speaking and writing, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion," and look at the next phrase, "to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach what? Good news. Now, let's go back through some of these. Good tidings to the poor. You know what? I have never been poor, and I doubt very seriously that at least most people in this room, some of you may think you have been poor, and by American standards, maybe so, but when you think in terms of world standards, poor is you have no food, you have no clothing, you have nowhere to sleep. There is nowhere, there is nothing, and you are poor. If you have nothing and someone comes along and says, "Hey, I got good news for the poor," what would be good news to the poor? "We're going to get you something to eat. We're going to get you something to wear. Not a whole wardrobe. We'll get you something to wear, though. And maybe we'll find you a place to sleep." That'd be good news. Just simple stuff. So someone comes along preaching simple stuff, and it turns out to be extraordinary stuff to someone who has nothing. And people say, "Well, you don't understand, I'm poor. I got my lights turned off." You got lights to have turned off. You got to start with lights to get them turned off. If you have no lights, you can't have them turned off. Then you're poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Anybody know anything about being brokenhearted? See, all the movies and all the TV shows and all the distractions and all the entertainment don't fix anything when you're sitting down with someone who's brokenhearted. Sit down with someone whose child has died, and let's hear how fancy your words are. Sit down with someone whose husband or wife has died. Someone said to me in this last week, said, you know, heard me talk about my mom having died, you know, a few years back. And they said, "Oh, well, my wife died a couple of years ago." And I said, "You know what? I don't know anything about that." I said, "I lost a mother. You lost a wife. I know nothing about that. My heart is broken as a son to lose a mama. But if something happens to my wife, it'll be a whole other kind of grief. Who's going to come heal my broken heart?" And see, every day of our lives, we either run around with these broken hearts trying to fix them ourselves, or we're around people who have really hardcore broken hearts, and nobody's got an answer for it. And they go see their doctor, and their doctor says, "Well, take some of these pills and do this and try that." And then they say, "Well, I'll drink a little of this to go with those, you know, medicate that." And somebody offers them some drugs, maybe, and it escalates. But basically, they're just trying to medicate their broken hearts. And Isaiah comes along and says, "You know what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And let me tell you something. You go to healing broken hearts, you better have the Spirit of the Lord somewhere close by. Because you're not going to heal any broken hearts without God himself. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, I'm going to tell you what I think is possible. I think you can sit down with somebody with a broken heart. You can stop and help the poor. You can sit down with the brokenhearted. And sometimes Job's friends were idiots in the end. But up front, they did something pretty cool. They put dust on their heads. Job chapter 2, I think it is. They put dust on their heads and they sat down, and for 7 days they did nothing. You know how they helped heal his broken heart? They just were with him. And sometimes you just got to pray, "Lord, help me be still and shut up long enough to help somebody get through this and not have all the answers." And men in marriages are terrible about this. Women come along and say, "Well, this is what's going on." And we go, "Okay, we're going to do this, this, this." And I think women, if they really said what they wanted to say, was, "Why don't you just shut up and sit there? I don't want an answer. I want you to listen to me."
and just be with me and don't fix it, because you're not going to say anything to fix this. A woman has a miscarriage, loses a baby. What are you going to say to that? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, if you've ever been captive to something, and I think all of us struggle with stuff, but there are people, if someone came along to you and every psychiatrist, every counselor, every drug person on the planet said, you know what, you may die this way. They said, well, you know what, you're right, and that's possible. But if someone came along and said, you know what, you don't have to live and die captive, held by this thing, there is hope. And the person who can't do anything but think about getting that next fix, that's the thing that's healing their broken heart or fixing their life. And someone comes along and says, you know what? I think there's an answer. It may take a lot of counseling, a lot of accountability. It may take a lot of different things, but there is hope for you. People just basically have no hope and no one to believe in them a lot of times. That we think you can make it. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. I mean, he goes on and on here talking about what he's going to proclaim to them. The acceptable year of the Lord, if I'm not mistaken, refers to kind of the year of Jubilee. And there was a time and place where if you had been bought or sold or owed someone a debt, there was a day coming when all bets were off, all debts were canceled. And if you had been held captive, you were set free. You were free. You weren't owned by anybody. You didn't owe any debt. You were free. That was something to look forward to. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. And I want to go back up to verse 1, Isaiah 61, verse 1. And the first phrase is this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm telling you, you will never do anything that follows without that. You go into a situation. And Isaiah was talking in terms of the Spirit of God being on him. We as believers, the extraordinary thing that I still don't understand is that somehow it's not about the Spirit of God coming on me as it did on Isaiah. In my case, in our case, it's he comes and lives in and through us. And so he is with me all the time. I have the capability, I have the equipment inside spiritually to do all of these things. And so do you. You say, well, how am I going to comfort someone who's mourning? Stop trying to figure it out and ask him to just do it through you. Say, Spirit of God, you live in me. You have anointed me. You have equipped me. You have put me in these situations. So when you go into a funeral home, into a hospital, and there's nobody else, and you're sitting there, and you go, what do I say? Why don't you say, God, I don't know what to say. You say it through me. And you'd be amazed at what comes out of your mouth in that situation. Or doesn't come out of your mouth. Sometimes what the Holy Spirit does is shut us up. Oh, I had an aunt one time who went through this and she almost died herself, you know, and just, I feel so bad for you guys. And we go, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, where they're like, well, go away, get this person away from me. Instead of just maybe sitting there in a chair and holding somebody's hand or saying a little prayer. And sometimes just being honest in the prayer, you grab them by the hand, and you say, Father, and then you say, well, why do you cry so much? Because there's certain times there's nothing else. You get in a situation and you can't fix it. And so you begin to cry out to God in behalf of somebody. And you say, Father, I don't know what they're going through, but you do and you understand and you can fix this. So God, I'm asking you to comfort my sister, comfort my brother, comfort my friend, and let God do his thing through you, just your presence there. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. And then this is where, if it hadn't turned yet for you, it goes from one extreme to the next. He says to give them beauty for ashes. And the same word used for beauty was something that you could put on your head other than ashes. It was like to array yourself, to decorate yourself. And so all of a sudden, where it was time spent in mourning and ashes and woe is me and things are terrible, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to come and tell you what, you know what? It's not going to be ashes anymore. There's going to be some beauty come from all of this. And what seemed to be a disaster to you and may still seem to be a disaster to you, God is a God who can take all of your mess and turn it into something good if you'll just let him, if you'll just trust him and believe that what seems like disaster, he has a way of turning for good. Now, everybody listening today has got something. And it's sooner or later, you have to ask the question or say, God, I am willing. My stuff is bad. I'm making progress, but I'm willing to let you take all of these ashes and bring some beauty out of it. And he goes on to say the next thing, the oil of joy for mourning. Have you ever had somebody, if you were cold, I did this at a soccer game the other day, a bunch of little eight-year-olds, and I had the jug of water that they were supposed to be drinking out of, and it was really hot, and they were sweating and running and playing, and they came off at one of the breaks, quarter, half, whatever it was, and kind of horsing around, I took the cold water, and the little girls were around me on the soccer team, and I opened the top, and I poured water on their heads, and one of them saw it, and then the next one came and said, do me. And before I knew it, all these little girls were running up to me with this cold water, and I was pouring water on the top of their heads, and it would run down over their ears and their face, down over their uniforms, and you know what? They didn't care, because the feeling of something being poured on you like that was refreshing, and you could see it, and then they'd come back again and again, pour some more water on me. And God comes along, and he says, you know what? You've been mourning, but I'm going to pour some oil that you'll feel from the top of your head all the way down your shoulders, all the way down your body, and say it's going to be okay. And in the Old Testament, they pour oil literally on someone and it would go down over their head. Now, I'm not trying to get weird here, but I'd like you to try something just in your heart. And I'm going to pray it for you right now. Wherever somebody is, some people are driving out there listening to this. Here's the deal. Father, I have been in mourning for this situation for a long time, and I need a break. I need something to change. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to pour some oil of joy over me right now. Now, I'm crazy enough to believe that the Holy Spirit can do just that, and that you can physiologically feel his presence, and something happened to you. It doesn't fix it, maybe, but it is an encouragement. It is a time and a place where he says, it's going to be okay. I'm going to bring something beautiful from these ashes, and I'm going to pour joy, oil of joy, instead of all this mourning. And then he goes on in verse 3, and he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, I'm going to take a minute to do this. I want you to turn to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 4, and I think I'm going to start in verse 16. And while you're turning there, let me say this. There are people that may come along and say, you're just a manipulative speaker. And you gesture and get people all emotional and feeling good, and then they're going to leave feeling bad. And, you know, it's just all a big game. You know what? If you don't feel good sooner or later, you're not going to make it anyway. You better have a way to feel something other than crap, or you're not going to make it. And people say, faith is not about a feeling. Sooner or later, it better feel better to be a Christian than it did to not be one. I don't feel something all the time or feel good all the time, but there are moments when I experience the presence of God and I thank him for it, because it throws me a long way. I can make it a long time on just a little hit, just a little time. Luke chapter 4. Now, just remember what we read. Jesus has just come out of being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he grew up, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, meaning everywhere he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So someone says, okay, he grew up here, he's in the synagogue, he stood up, he wants to read, we're going to hand him what? The book. And which one did they hand him? Isaiah, a copy of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book of all the stuff in Isaiah, he goes to this place that we've read in Isaiah 61. There were no numbers back then, so he didn't have it then. So he opens the book. He found the place where it was written. So this is Jesus standing up, reading out of Isaiah in his hometown synagogue. And what does he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he say? I am the man. Now, Isaiah wrote it and said it, but he really is the fulfillment of this. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So they were all enthralled with what he had to say. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Well, how could he be saying this? We know him. We watched him play. He's from here. And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Well, you're some big dog out there everywhere else. Why don't you do some of your tricks here? Now, he's not making friends at home, so here it goes. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. So he says, and this argument, by the way, people said, well, Jesus healed everybody. Jesus fixed everybody. He did not. And he quotes here the story of Elijah. There were lots of widows in trouble. He got sent to one. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Only one got cleansed. Now look how the crowd turns. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Somehow he escaped and got out of town. Now, why would I read you the contrast? Because in one moment, we're reading Isaiah 61, everything's wonderful and we're feeling it. And then Jesus says, okay, I'm the guy. And just like that, something can be said and say, well, I don't like that. I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. I don't like you, Jesus. In fact, we're going to kill you right here in your hometown for being mean to us. And the whole crowd turned on him. Let me read you a quick story. The story is told by the Persians of the great Shah Abbas, who reigned magnificently in Persia, but loved to mingle with the people in disguise. Once dressed as a poor man, he descended the long flight of stairs, dark and damp, to the tiny cellar where the fireman, seated on ashes, was tending the furnace. The king sat down beside him and began to talk. At mealtime, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a jug of water, and they ate and drank. The Shah went away, but returned again and again, for his heart was filled with sympathy for the lonely man. He gave his sweet counsel, and the poor man opened his whole heart and loved this friend, so kind, so wise, and yet poor like himself. At last, the emperor thought, I will tell him who I am and see what gift he will ask. So he said, you think me poor, but I am Shah Abbas, your emperor. He expected a petition for some great thing, but the man sat silent. Gazing, he said, haven't you understood? I can make you rich and noble, can give you a city, can appoint you as a ruler, a great ruler. Have you nothing to ask? The man replied gently, yes, my lord, I understood. But what is this you have done to leave your palace and glory, to sit with me in this dark place, to partake of my coarse fare, to care whether my heart is glad or sorry? Even you can give nothing more precious. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. It only remains to ask that you never withdraw this gift of your friendship.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what your story is. I don't know where you come from. But in my little way, in my little heart, in my little world, in my little life, there are some things that have happened as a child, as an adult, and I'm sure more to come. But this Jesus came along and hauled ashes, mine. And he said, I'm going to bring beauty from all this stuff you think has destroyed you and ruined you. I'm going to bring beauty from this. And I'm going to pour oil of joy in place of mourning. I am going to change your life. And how is this all possible? Like a king going down some stairs, this Jesus left heaven, came all the way to earth, took on the form of a servant, lived with us, ate with us, loved us enough to die for us, to get us into heaven with him, but to get us through this life. And no matter what happens, he has an answer. There is hope. And you don't have to die in the ashes.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.